Today is Pentecost Sunday, and these are the announcements. There will not be blessing of articles after the Mass. We will have benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this evening at 6 p.m. This week, the octave of Pentecost has the Ember Days, which are Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday. Confessions will not be heard this Saturday. The obligation to fulfill your Easter duty, receiving Holy Communion and, if necessary, the Sacrament of Penance, ends on Trinity Sunday, May 30th, which is next Sunday. The feasts for this week: Tuesday is the feast of St. Gregory the Seventh, Wednesday the feast of St. Philip Neri, Thursday the feast of St. Bede the Venerable, and Saturday the feast of Mary Magdalene de Pazzi. So just a reminder, we will not have blessing of articles. We will have benediction today. The Ember Days are this week. We will not have confessions on Saturday, and next Sunday ends the time for fulfilling the Easter duty. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the Acts of the Apostles. When the days of Pentecost were drawing to a close, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a violent wind blowing, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them parted tongues as of fire, which settled upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in foreign tongues, even as the Holy Spirit prompted them to speak. Now there were staying at Jerusalem devout Jews, men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound was heard, the multitude gathered and were bewildered in mind, because each heard them speaking in his own language. But they were all amazed and marveled, saying, "Behold, are not all these that are speaking Galileans? And how have we heard each in his own language in which he was born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and inhabitants of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, Jews also and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we have heard them speaking in our own languages of the wonderful works of God." Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 14, verses 23 to 31. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you have heard is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while yet dwelling with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your mind whatever I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled or be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I go away and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would indeed rejoice that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it has come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer speak much with you, for the Prince of the world is coming, and in me he has nothing. But he comes that the world may know that I love the Father, and that I do as the Father has commanded me. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. We reach the time of the third person of the Blessed Trinity, the Holy Ghost. And we have before us the obligation to speak about the context of this tremendous event of the coming of the Holy Ghost, what it meant for the Blessed Mother and the Apostles, and what it means for us. We're part of it. Now, as you can see just from the way the servers are dressed, and of course we see the priests and sacred ministers, we have the red symbolizing the fire of love of the Holy Ghost descending on us. But also liturgically, this is known as Red Easter, because those people who are not ready to be baptized on Easter Sunday are baptized on the Red Easter. They have had their own 40 days plus 10 to get ready. So that's what we're celebrating also liturgically. And there's special prayers in this Mass and during this octave for those people who are baptized. You will see it in the canon for the Hanc Igitur. So let's take a look first at what was happening. It says in the Gospel of the Holy Ghost. That is what the Acts of the Apostles is called. The Gospel of the Holy Ghost. He has his own gospel. And it tells us right at the beginning what happened. Chapter 2. First chapter about the Ascension. And that ended, to remember, that ended with the apostles following our Lord's command, as he told us in the gospel, those who love me, keep my word. Those who do not love me, do not keep my word. So they heard our Lord say, go back to the cenacle. Go back to the place of the first Mass, the Last Supper, and wait for the Advocate, the Paraclete, He who I will send. So the Holy Ghost comes, proceeds, spirates from the Father and the Son. Scripture tells us, I will send him. And so they listened and obeyed. And they went back and they spent, as we know, the 9 days of the novena, the first novena, praying for the coming of the Holy Ghost. And they all surrounded the Blessed Virgin Mary. We should look over here to see them surrounding her, praying, imitating her. She who is the spouse of the Holy Ghost. Hopefully you can see on the front of this vestment the Blessed Virgin Mary embracing the Holy Ghost. And they spent that time preparing and praying. It tells us, St. Luke tells us in the Gospel of the Holy Ghost, that they were with one mind with the Blessed Virgin Mary. And then the second chapter. It tells us what happened to them. But why are all of these people, and St. Luke names them all, the whole world, people from all around the world were there. Why? Why are they there? We know why the apostles are there. They're obeying Christ. Why are the others there? They are obeying the old law. Because Pentecost was a Hebrew feast day. It commemorated the old law. We know what happened, how that law was given. It was given in great power and majesty and fear. And Moses had to prepare for it. He had to go up the mountain for 40 days by himself, the mountain covered by a cloud with lightning, and the people could not even touch the mountain while Moses was on it. And then God gave him the law for them, the old law for us, the Ten Commandments. We know that whole story. And so the people, and that happened 40 days into their escape from Egypt. So they escaped from Egypt, the Passover, they crossed through the Red Sea, the baptism, and they were into the desert. And there's a whole story about their 40 years in the desert. But 40 days into their trip, Moses was commanded to go up on Sinai and prepare. And then God gave them the commandments. And to commemorate that, they were to celebrate the Passover, which we, of course, had the new Passover just 50 days ago. And they were supposed to have 50 days, oh, Penta is 50. 50 days after the Passover was this commemoration of Moses taking the commandments down from the mountain. And we renew this at every High Mass, and we did it today at this Solemn Mass, because he came down, read the commandments to the people, that's Moses did. They could not even look at his face, if you recall. He had been transfigured. And he came down to the people and read them the law and said, "Do you accept the law of God?" And the people said, "Yes." And to confirm them in it, he took the blood of the sacrifice and with a hyssop branch went among the people, sprinkling them with the blood. That's what happens to us at every one of these high masses. That's what happened before the mass started. You were being sprinkled with the holy water, renewing your baptism, cleaned and made beautiful in the blood of the Lamb. You have been confirmed in the New Testament, the new law, the law of love, the law of peace, tranquility. That is the law that came to us on Pentecost Sunday. But that's why all these people were there. It says devout Jews, even proselytes, people who were studying, the catechumens of their day, the neophytes. That's why they were all there. So what happens now? And it says, suddenly, it is believed, tradition is not listed here, that this was the day that the stational church for today is St. Peter. Many reasons, but the one we'll just mention here is he is considered the new Moses. He is the new lawgiver. And so we all assemble there at the stational church in Rome under St. Peter. And St. Peter, we will not go into here, but he gave his first sermon after this event, where upon his speaking under the influence of the Holy Ghost, 3,000 people were baptized right after that. But that's scripture, that's that. But traditionally it's believed that St. Peter, under inspiration, offered the first Mass since the Last Supper. And it was during this Mass that the Holy Ghost then descended upon them. And you see how it says, suddenly, the shutters, they were afraid, and the shutters blew open, this tremendous wind, this great sound, Holy Ghost comes in. They see this fire above them breaking in the form of a human tongue, breaking into individual tongues and descending into them. Blessed Mother, too, we see it depicted here. We have a whole octave to absorb this event. So we cannot do everything now. We can only give you the seeds of contemplation that will be watered and made to grow under the influence of the Holy Ghost. So that's all we can say right now about what happened that day. What does it mean for us? Hopefully you were part of the prayer of the Blessed Mother and the Apostles. The liturgy, our great teacher, made a very special motion before the invocation. All with the celebrant and sacred ministers were called upon to kneel and bow and pray, "Come, Holy Spirit." Because he descends on us too. And then this Mass, as only a few in the liturgical year, has its own sequence. As that prayer is so important, we go off. We follow it, repeating the exact words as the sequence begins. "Come, Holy Spirit." So that we too will take on these gifts. We have grace from our baptism and through the sacrament of penance if that need be. So we have this grace. But we want an increase in all these gifts. Now, we were thinking of this, but fortunately one of the priests said yesterday, "You should say to the people something about these magnificent vestments." And so we are. We're going to say something because it all fits in perfectly with the design of this chapel. Because as you know, we have, as the window here, the Holy Ghost coming down with his seven flames, the seven gifts. And as you've heard it said, but it's good to remember, to appreciate it, that the Holy Ghost descends upon this building, which represents the building of the church, the mystical body of Christ. You know that each of the stones is one of the members. We are all members of the body of Christ, and we make up this church. So the Holy Ghost descends upon the church and brings his life. He is the life giver. He brings the life of God into us by grace, and it permeates all the stones right from that peak there. And it permeates all the stones with the life of grace. That is the virtues and the gifts, the theological, the moral cardinal, and all the gifts, the seven gifts, and they produce tremendous happiness for those who live them out by keeping the word of Christ. They come out with these great happiness, the happiness of the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. These are the Beatitudes. The work of the Holy Ghost through the virtues and the gifts coming out in these Beatitudes. And some of the members of the church must be brought forth so we can see the examples of these things working, heroic virtue in the lives of people who can be changed. And we see them, of course, the Blessed Mother and St. Joseph, but then we see these saints coming out, stones that are being brought forward to show us, this is the example, these are the stones we must imitate, and we can. And all of this great mystical explanation is getting focused on the altar where God and man meet. And that is where these vestments come in. These vestments, which we have had prelates who have seen them in person, say, they have been on many continents, say in our presence, "We've never seen the like." And so you cannot see. Last night, I had to get up close to see them. You cannot see them really. You can see this, Blessed Mother. Below the virtues of theological faith, hope, and charity, all of these with the words describe what they are, but then with depictions. So we can see and picture some of these. So we have right here, faith, the cross, the anchor with hope, and the Sacred Heart with love. So if you can't see any of these, you should use them as a grace. What are these vestments showing? Everything I just said. They are calling for the Holy Ghost, the finger of God the Father's right hand. It's one of the invocations. All of the scripture, all of the writing on the sacred minister's vestments is the entire sequence. You perhaps already noticed on the cope, you saw the Holy Ghost coming and you see the earth already underneath the cross and his seven gifts coming. Why? We heard it in the introit. The Spirit of the Lord is come upon us and embraces all things, renewing the face of the earth. And it says, come, Holy Spirit. Here we, on the back of the chasuble, we have the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, repeating the words. So the entire sequence is written on all of these vestments. And then, what is given? The seven gifts. The virtues. Prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. We already said the theological. Then going through all of the accompanying, we're not giving the tract on this spiritual life here, but you already know that there's a gift for every one of those virtues. And they're all named. And then all the Beatitudes are named. This is on all these vestments. And then the 12 fruits of the Holy Ghost are all named on here. We did actually, as we said, study it. I'm just going to name it. This is on the antependium. Sacrum septenarium, your sevenfold gifts. Fortitude, wisdom, knowledge. Then we have the Blessed Mother in the center. Understanding, piety, counsel, fear of the Lord. On the maniples, here is chastity, modesty, the fruits. Veracity, magnanimity, modesty, penance. The humeral veil, which we'll see shortly on the subdeacon. The deer thirsting for living water. Our Lord said he is the living water and he would send it, that is the Holy Ghost. And this is the water which we heard in the sequence, which will wash what is soiled, water what is arid, and heal what is wounded. The cope. Oh, we hear it in the creed. He who speaks through the prophets, that's the Holy Ghost. So what do we have? If you could see the cope on the front, we have the four evangelists, and we have the four major prophets. Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Daniel. Is this not what's happening here? Is exactly what we as Catholics know to be happening. The redemptive incarnation. That the invisible God has become one of his own creatures, not relinquishing the divinity. And now we can touch that through our Lord's physical presence and through what he left us. Because I will not leave you orphans. And the best way is through the Holy Eucharist. But he sends us the advocate who activates, he is the sanctifier. He sanctifies everything about us. And so he sanctifies these vestments, these sacramentals, which become the means of grace for all of us. That's why it's not just to enumerate your catechism. It's to tell you, you must touch these things. This is what separates us from all others. God is one of us, and he wants us to be one with him. And he sends us, and this gospel, the account, is taken again from the Cenacle. It's almost like the church from Holy Thursday could not leave. If you notice, all throughout these days, the church keeps going back to the Gospel of St. John. Those beautiful chapters of love. Even the common mass texts, in particular, for martyrs during Paschal time, they have their own gospel, right? Chapter 15. So that's 13 through 17. We saw it. We can't go through it all. If you want to know the new law, the law of love, start with chapter 13 of St. John's Gospel and just read those chapters, ending with his prayer for priestly unity in chapter 17. If you want to learn the law of love that we were given today. But we keep going back there. This account today was from there also. And what is our Lord? He's constantly telling, he's teaching them, and he's telling them, do not worry. You will not forget. St. John did not. He wrote these down 50, 60 years later. But even if you should forget, don't worry. I am sending you the Holy Ghost. He will remind you of everything I'm teaching you. So it's all going to be fine. And so throughout these texts, he's teaching us all these things about the law of Christ in the Holy Ghost. And we cannot go into all of the expressions that we find about the Holy Ghost just to name them, because this is what we have the octave for. But you have to pray. You have to pull out, you have to come to Mass if you can, but if not, you have to pull out your missal every day. There's a Mass for every day this week, celebrating all these things. The Holy Ghost will give you what you need to know through mental prayer, through your rosary. Reminding you that the entire written word of God begins with the Spirit of God hovering over the waters and giving life. And then out of this creation, taking this clay and forming this body, and then breathing into the nostrils the gift of life. What is that breath? Oh, what is spirit? The Holy Spirit. It is the breathing forth of the Trinity. It's put right into our human nature. What is man? He is a creature composed of body and soul and made in the image and likeness of God. So we can say the Spirit is like God. But what about those aspects of the Spirit, our soul? What are our great powers? Reason and free will. Do you know that those are the processions in the Trinity? That's where we see the image of the Trinity right in our lives. What is it? The begetting, the act of knowledge, seen in our reason, the act of knowledge of the Father, knowing the Son, the begetting, and then their mutual love, powerful to be a person, the spiration, the breathing forth, the sigh of love between the Father and the Son. That is our free will. We are given the free will to breathe forth love of God. Not to disobey him. Free will is not to choose evil. Because we know from our Lord, choosing evil, not doing what I command, is an act against love. It is an act of hatred. Free will was not given for us to hate God. It was given to us to love him. It's built into our very being. Okay. You see how much there is which we cannot go into. Ask the Holy Ghost. As our Lord himself said to the apostles, you have been taught this through your catechism. The Holy Ghost will remind you. But you have to ask. So during these days especially, ask him. At this Mass, ask him. We cannot talk about all of the beautiful expressions. I had to stop going through the vestments here even. I'll just point at this one. We won't see it till later, but the chalice veil has the words and the symbol of religion. That's worth a tremendous commentary, which we're not going to make, except to say this. Religion is the binding of ourselves to God. The free binding. We do it out of love. We are not slaves. Well, we are slaves to Christ, but we're slaves to love. Not to evil, not to Satan. Because that's the only other choice. It's as if people think, I don't want to be a slave to anybody. You must be. You must be either a slave to God or a slave to the devil. So if you're not a slave to Christ and his love, then where are you? Okay, we have to leave all that to your prayer and the Holy Ghost. But we do want to say this, because it's emphasized by the gospel of the Holy Ghost. Because after he describes what happened, he makes a tremendous point about the fact that this infusion of grace led the apostles to be able to speak and be understood, even though they didn't speak the language of all these people from around the world. All these people, and these people were wondering, what is happening here? I'm understanding these people. And so the liturgists, I just hesitate there because there's what they tell us about this Mass is we didn't even talk about it, right? Just the introit about the Psalm 67, they tell us about how that's the prayer today to lead. This is the prayer of the Jews through the desert. So they tell us this is the prayer of the new people of God through this desert of life to get to heaven, to promised land. That's just one thing out of the introit. But this emphasis, because the liturgists also say, this emphasis on language, why? What had made the world unable to understand each other? Was that the way God set it up? And as you recall, it's not. They all spoke the same language before their pride and the Tower of Babel. So the liturgists talk about the fact that this is a new covenant, a covenant of love and peace and unity through language. And we hope we are being supple to the inspirations of the Holy Ghost, since that's one of the things we're accused of not being. But for those who think we're not supple to the motions of the Holy Ghost, we would like to have them think about this from the great liturgist, Dom Guéranger. Now, hopefully everyone's familiar with his work called The Liturgical Year, but he also wrote a more scientific, if you want, study of the liturgy, translated as The Liturgical Institutions. It's going to be a little bit of a long reading, but I think it's worth it for us We already are attached, but we want to have the intellectual understanding of why we are attached, why the Holy Ghost has drawn us through this, to this liturgy and to this language that is meant to make it like a new Pentecost, that all the universe will understand and worship God with one tongue. Almost prophetically, Dom Guéranger wrote against what he called an anti-liturgical heresy, a summary of the doctrine and liturgical practice of the Protestant sect. So he's writing in the year 1840. That from the 14th to the 18th century, the Protestant sect, as it can easily be seen, many of these principles of this anti-liturgical heresy have a striking similitude with the post-conciliar liturgical reform. Now, this is Dom Guéranger. I'm sorry it's a reading, but just bear with this, please. This is Dom Guéranger. Since the liturgical reform had for one of its principal aims, he's talking about the Protestant reform, revolution, if you like, had for one of its principal aims the abolition of actions and formulas of mystical signification, it is a logical consequence that its authors had to vindicate the use of the vernacular in the divine worship. This, in the eyes of the sectarians, a most important item. Cult should not be a secret matter. The people, they say, must understand what they sing. Hatred for the Latin language is inborn in the hearts of all the enemies of Rome. They recognize it as the bond among Catholics throughout the universe, as the arsenal of orthodoxy against all the subtleties of the sectarian spirit. The spirit of rebellion, which drives them to confide the universal prayer to the idiom of each people, of each province, of each century, has, how about each decade, has for the rest produced its fruit, and the Reformed themselves constantly perceive that the Catholic people, in spite of their Latin prayers, relish better and accomplish with more zeal the duties of the cult than most do the Protestant people. And they see that young people are taking on the same things, and they hate that. And they want to forbid young people from attending this Mass. At every hour of the day, divine worship takes place in Catholic churches. The faithful Catholic who assists leaves his mother tongue at the door. Apart from the sermons, he hears nothing but mysterious words, which even so are not heard in the most solemn moment of the canon of the Mass. Even those words we don't know in Latin, they are not spoken out loud for the most sacred part of the Mass, even the consecration. Nevertheless, this mystery charms him in such a way that he is not jealous of the lot of the Protestant, even though the ear of the latter doesn't hear a single sound without perceiving its meaning. Do we lament? We must admit, it is a master blow of Protestantism. Can we say Satan? To have declared war on the sacred language. If it should ever succeed in ever destroying it, it would be well on the way to victory. Exposed to profane gaze, like a virgin who has been violated. From that moment on, the liturgy has lost much of its sacred character. And very soon people find that it is not worthwhile putting aside one's work or pleasure in order to go and listen to what is being said in the way one speaks in the marketplace. That's why we're here, not for the language. We are here to worship God with one voice, to be devoted completely to Him under the influence of the Holy Ghost, who gives us everything and asks for everything in return. So as we proceed with this Mass, let these things, as the fire of the Holy Ghost coming, inflame the souls of the apostles and the Blessed Mother, let it happen to us, so that we can offer the rest of this Mass with great devotion, great love, and we can receive our Lord in the Holy Eucharist, the foretaste of heaven. May God bless you.